The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said,
"This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days."
The high priest stood up and said,
"Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?"
But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to Jesus,
"I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God."
Jesus said to him,
"You have said so, but I tell you from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?"
They answered,
"He deserves death."
Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said,
"You also were with Jesus the Galilean."
But he denied it before all of them, saying,
"I do not know what you are talking about."
When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders,
"This man was with the Jesus of Nazareth."
Again, he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter,
"Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you."
Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath,
"I do not know the man."
At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying,
"I have sinned by betraying innocent blood."
But they said, Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went out and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said,
"It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money."
After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was fulfilled, what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus said,
"You say so."
But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?"
But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?"
For Pilate realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed Jesus over. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them,
"Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
And they said,
"Barabbas."
Pilate said to them,
"Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?"
All of them said,
"Then he be crucified."
Then he asked,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Then he be crucified.
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves."
Then the people as a whole answered,
"His blood be on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, They spat on Jesus and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led Jesus away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothing among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. We trust in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am
The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?"
That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said,
"This man is calling for Elijah."
At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified, and they said,
"Truly, this man is God's son."
Thank you. Please pray with me. O Christ, as we stand at the foot of your cross and observe the pain, may we also understand the purpose. In your name we pray. Amen. For those of you who are not regular attendants at this church and perhaps are here on your lunch hour, let me just briefly say what we've been doing thematically in Lent. Beginning on Ash Wednesday evening and continuing every Sunday morning and then last night and now today, we've been looking at some key words in the Lenten journey, words that help us understand the meaning of the season, words like repentance, sacrifice, courage, church, comfort. Last night we talked about trust. Today, the word is atonement. Atonement is a pretty complex theological concept, and we're not going to go in it top to bottom today because you would be here not just through your lunch hour, but dinner as well. But briefly, I want to speak to what it means, in essence, at heart, for you and me as we consider the passion story of Jesus, and particularly the experience of the cross. Atonement traditionally means that when Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin and your guilt and received your punishment in your place. Now, some people say, I don't buy into that sort of theology. It is too rigid. It's too disciplinarian. It makes God into a very negative kind of figure, doing this to his son. That's okay. Traditional atonement theology simply says that. We need to know that at the cross, Jesus took our guilt, our sin, and received the punishment that should have been ours. Are you maybe not like me? Anybody else here a TCM junkie, or are you too young? I gotta tell you, Ginger Rogers, Fred Astaire, and a bowl of popcorn has gotten me through many a personal crisis over the years. And I was watching TCM recently. There was a movie on, an old black and white movie, about a woman who had been convicted of murder. And she was in prison awaiting execution. They got her dead to rights. She confessed once she was arrested because the evidence was so clear and so plain. Except that her attorney kept thinking there was too much evidence. And too much evidence is just as bad as not enough. And he began to ask himself, the murder weapon, why was it in plain sight in her house? Who wouldn't have tried to hide it? And all the other evidence pointing toward her, it was as if it were placed out where it had to be found. And when she was arrested, almost before being told what's about to happen, she said, yes, I did it. And the attorney continued to labor with that. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Well, toward the end of the movie, you learn that sure enough, she's not guilty. Her son is. And she was orchestrating everything she could to give her life to protect his. That is the traditional understanding of atonement. Paul said it this way, while we were yet unworthy, Christ gave his life for ours. Now, as I said, not everybody fully buys into that, but at least see this much in the story of the cross and in the presence and pronouncements of Christ from the cross. At least this says to us, Jesus thinks you're not guilty. Jesus says, you are forgiven. Whatever you've done, in this moment, you're forgiven. We see that when he turns to a criminal dying on the cross beside him, who no longer has a chance to do a single thing to undo anything he has done. And Jesus says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. We hear it in the prayer when he looks down on the people who have driven the stakes through his flesh, and he prays, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. From the cross, if we hear nothing else, at least we hear this. Forgiveness is ours. Not just theirs, not just the thief on the cross beside him, not just the Roman soldiers, but ours. This is the moment. Jesus says of you and me today, you're not guilty. And maybe you say, but I am. I know what I've done or failed to do, what I've said or failed to say. And if you think for a moment, there in the privacy of your own heart where nobody else can see, if you think of that one thing you did which you would give everything in the world to get back, but you can't, and you literally physically tense up as you think it. At Golgotha, Jesus says, not guilty. Basically, he says, you know, it's time to lay that one down. It's time to put that one aside and move on. If it's not the phrase not guilty, at least it's the phrase no longer guilty. Put it here, he says. This is the place of forgiveness. So whatever it is for you or for me, this is the day. This is the moment where we lay it down and hear the words, you are forgiven. The second statement of atonement is you are loved. Just as you are, just who you are, just what you are, just where you are in your life. We see that in the way Jesus dealt with the criminal dying beside him. We see that in the prayer of mercy he had for those soldiers who had shown him no mercy whatsoever. We see that in his tenderness to his mother who stood there in her grief. We see that as he speaks to John, the beloved disciple. At the cross, there is this undeniable, unmistakable message. You are loved. And you're not loved because you're worthy. You're loved because he's willing. And in time, that makes us worthy. I've always loved a story I heard another minister tell about how she came to understand the meaning of the word grace. She was a teenager, and she said she finally broke through. The light kind of caught her, and she saw it in her mother. She had done what most of us do in some way at some time in our youth. She had done something that was really just terrible. And the consequences of what she had done, of the decision she made, were just as terrible. And once it was done, she couldn't get it back. And she said she remembered going to her mother. And she went to her mother in tears. She was broken by what she had done. She didn't go to confess. Her mom already knew what she had done. She went to apologize. And she said, when I began to apologize, I began to sob, not to weep, not to tear up, just to break down and sob. And she said, she sobbed out the words, Mom, how can you even love me now? I'm not lovable. And she said, in that moment, her mother gathered her into her arms and said, sweetheart, I don't love you because you're lovable. I love you because you're mine. And that's when she learned what grace means. And that's what we learn on this day too. Father, forgive them because they're mine. This day you will be in paradise with me because you're mine. John, take care of my mother. Mom, trust yourself to John because you're mine. It's that statement of love that we find here. And it's not just for the soldiers, and it's not just for the dying criminal, and it's not just for Mary, and it's not just for John. It's for you and you and you and you and me and us and everybody. This is the word of Good Friday. You are loved because you are His. Atonement is such a complex idea. But for us, maybe it's enough just to remember two statements. Seriously, maybe that's all we have to know to understand what this means. You are forgiven. You are loved. And as we stand at the foot of the cross, what more do we need to know than that?